Well, if I'm not mistaken, isn't it Almont's going to have a homecoming in a couple of weeks? I checked in with my son to double check, and he said, yeah, a couple of weeks, they're going to have homecoming. Homecomings are fun, aren't they? October is usually the month where they have homecoming. And there's always seems to be an extra sense of festivity in the air, isn't there? We got the football game, the dance, the parade, the bonfires, that sort of stuff. I mean, I enjoyed my homecomings a long time ago. As a matter of fact, this coming weekend, I'm going to go to a homecoming of sorts. It's my 40th high school reunion back in Wisconsin. I'm going to that, and I hope to recognize my old classmates. I made my fifth year homecoming. That really doesn't count, 5 years, but now it's going to be 40 years, and hopefully I will recognize some of them. There's only going to be my class was 50 people, so it's not a very big class. So hopefully I will enjoy seeing them again. For sure, homecomings are celebrations, though, aren't they? We like to celebrate. Recall the prodigal son's return home in Luke chapter 15. Remember that homecoming? His father was elated and thrilled that his lost son had returned. He was dead, but now he's alive, his father said. When the prodigal son returned, they killed the fatted calf, right? They put on his new shoes. They got new shoes out. He got expensive bling to put on him. A party that was not soon forgotten was the order of the day. So at homecoming, we celebrate. We celebrate the return of family, of old friends, and renew past acquaintances. That's what I hope to do. We celebrate the successful navigation of life's twists and turns, because let's face it, I mean, you can't spill out your whole story to these people you haven't seen in 35 years, but maybe you can touch on a couple of highlights and maybe mention a couple of lowlights as well. We celebrate the next generation in the form of, we talk about our children. Oh, we had 4 kids or 5 kids or whatever. We celebrate their transition from going from babies to teenagers to adults. Overall, we like to we celebrate life and wonder what the next years are going to bring. What's next year or 5 years or 10 years? It makes us stop and wonder about that. I bring up homecoming because, in a strange way, it does connect with the scripture reading out of Genesis chapter 11. And you may not recognize it at first, but I want to share that with you. After all, at the end of Genesis chapter 11, we read that Terah's family, that would be Abraham's father, they leave home to find a new home. So they're not returning home to celebrate. They're actually striking out on a whole new adventure, in a sense. And the truth of the matter is, when we speak about Terah in the Bible from Genesis, and preachers preach on Genesis chapter 11, we love to highlight Terah's shortcomings. You know, some people in the Bible, we like to mention their shortcomings and their weaknesses. First, Terah is the grandfather of Lot. We know about Lot, right? Lot had surely had staked out an infamous place in biblical, in literature, right? He has a difficult time staying out of trouble, and it seems to always, he always needs rescuing. So Terah was the grandfather of Lot. And so, in a sense, Terah will always be connected with Lot and his demise. Lot's wife didn't fare well either, did he? Did she? Excuse me. Terah's legacy will always be tied to Lot, as I mentioned already. It's kind of like going back to your high school reunion. Eventually, the topic of your children, the children's chosen professions, they're going to be brought up. And maybe the antics that they pulled when they were back in high school. Sometimes, you know, we'll talk about that, the funny stuff that came up. I remember in he was a couple years younger than me, but he lived on the farm next over to ours, and he and his buddies decided that they were going to go out and bust up a bunch of mailboxes. I hope none of you guys have ever tried that, because that's actually a federal offense to go out and do that. But they knocked over some mailboxes, and eventually they were caught, and they were sentenced to a significant amount of community service they had to do. And after all these years, that fella is still named, still has the nickname Postman after all that. Isn't that terrible? I mean, this happened when he was a young teenager. And now he's probably about my age. The funny thing about, the ironic thing about this is that his mother actually later on worked for the post office. It's kind of interesting there. But so second, going back to Terah, Terah was an idolater. He wasn't a follower of God. He was Abraham, the father of our faith. We're called, you know, children, you know, we are Abraham's family, right, by faith. But Abraham's dad was an idolater, it says. We can read about that in Joshua 24. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, Joshua was saying this, your forefathers, including Terah, he put Terah's name in there, the father of Abraham lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. So, think about that. See, the ancient Near Eastern people were fascinated by certain things in nature, like the stars and the moon, and they worshiped them with great devotion rather than God. The prominent deity of the Ur of Chaldeans, where Terah left, and Haran, where Terah settled, they had their special gods, deities of the moon. One god was called Sin. Can you believe that? Isn't that ironic? Sin. The other one was Ur. And we hear those names in other names like Sennacherib, okay, or Jericho. Maybe Jericho is kind of a spinoff from that other god. So no wonder that Terah, the father of Abraham, he settled in Haran. He was supposed to go to Canaan, it says, but on the trip, he didn't make it there. And for Terah, it was sort of like a homecoming party for him because he was returning to all that was familiar to him. And isn't that true for us? When the things that are familiar to us tend to bring us comfort, even though they may not be good or healthy for us. And third, our preachers love to state the obvious. And you see, we like to say, most preachers will say, that Terah started out on the right path. He was on the path to Canaan. He was on the path to take Abraham and his family to Canaan. And his intentions was to go to Canaan, and yet they never made it there. They settled in Haran. You see what happens? Good intentions will not get us, will only get us so far. As one scholar put it, Terah's lacking vision lost the will to persist. So he was on this path to get to Canaan, but he didn't make it. In other words, he settled in Haran rather than stepping toward a new future in the home of Canaan. That's the promised land, right? One biblical scholar said this, self-effort, issuing in confusion and compromise on his own, man will get no further than this, bowing down to false gods. Self-effort, confusion, compromise. Anybody here struggle with any of those issues in their life? Self-doubt, self-effort, confusion, compromise. That is the assessment of Terah's life that is put forth. And when you think about it, the Bible is chock full of other examples that remind us time and again that without God in our life, you know, without His life-giving grace, His redeeming activity, our future it looks very bleak. There's no hope. The truth is, if we have not come to know God in a deep and a personal way, then if we don't understand as Jesus being our righteousness, the righteousness we need to get to heaven, if we don't understand that, guess what? The Bible says that we are separated from God. We are outside of God's family circle. Basically, what I'm saying is we all need a homecoming. We all need to get back into God's circle. And we do that through faith. Who knows Ben Stiller? Anybody know Ben Stiller? He's an actor, and he played in one movie, and he finds himself trying to break in to the family circle. His future father-in-law calls it the circle of trust. And he wants to get into the circle of trust, but he's having a real hard time doing that. And every time he turns around, there is his future father-in-law there to block his way, to block Stiller's hopes and dreams of marrying his daughter. It's quite a humorous movie, but the beauty of the gospel is that God is not there to block us to get into the family. I want you to know that today. It's quite easy to get into the circle of trust or the family circle that God has created. You don't have to give a certain amount of money to the church to secure your spot in heaven. You don't have to stop drinking or smoking or playing cards. That's not important, really. Jesus says, come to him, humbly believe that Jesus says who he says he is. He is the light of the world. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, and that he's conquered death. And he is alive, just as that song we sang, my Redeemer lives because he lives, because he conquered death. Therefore, we, by faith, can conquer death as well when we put our faith in him. It is God's grace, and it's only by God's grace, that we can hope to live with God forever. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5. It says, we have gained access by faith into his grace. We have access to God's grace by faith. And because of that, we rejoice. We celebrate. We have hope. We have joy. I'll say that again. We have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. That's what Paul writes. In other words, God's grace alone is the key that opens the door to God. Without it, we have no long-term permanent hope of knowing God or experiencing all the good and perfect and wonderful things that he is a source of. What are those things? Love, significance, purpose, security. All these things that we crave, all these things that we want out of life, devotion, loyalty, respect, beauty, laughter, intimate relationships, emotional fulfillment, bonding, that life itself, these are things that we crave, and God is the creator of it all. Jesus said when he came, he said, John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so, this gets back to the idea of celebration here. God is so bent on us having life to the full, and he directs that grace to us, that actually, it goes to the general public, okay? I mean, we sit here and we have a relationship with God as Christians. And I'm not, everybody's got on a different level as far as their faith goes and their relationship with the Lord. Some have been in the Lord for maybe just a few months, maybe for 60 years. Okay, I almost said 90, but that's getting kind of long now. But God's grace is poured out on the world in so many ways that people aren't even aware of it. We may not recognize it. And the grace that comes into our lives by faith, you know, that overflows into the lives of others. And God's grace can actually go home today and open your refrigerator, okay? Is there food in your refrigerator? Then God has blessed you. Is there a roof over your head? God gave you that provision. Did your furnace kick on last night? Maybe it wasn't cold enough for the furnace to kick on yet, but it will eventually, and then you have to make sure your furnace is working. I'll call John Dyvo up and he'll come over and help me with my furnace, maybe. But do you lay your head on your pillow at night and you rest comfortably without fearing for your life? That is God's grace in our lives. There are so many examples of God's grace toward mankind. And God's grace culminates in the eternal life that we have waiting for us in heaven. And we're getting a foretaste of it now. And this leads me to what I call this message here, called Boost Me Up. We are standing on the shoulders of other people who have helped us see the vision God wants for us. I hope you realize that. As I go back to my high school reunion, you know, I still have memories of way back in kindergarten. I know my teachers from kindergarten and first grade. I can actually name their names. There was Mrs. Holly and Mrs. Jan and Mrs. Calvert. They were all good people, and they helped me. They boosted up my life. They taught me history, and they taught me science, and they taught me all these other topics in school. Were they Christians? Some of them were. I don't even know. I never asked them. I don't know if they were Christians. I didn't care if they were Christians or not, because I wasn't a Christian. I didn't understand what Christianity was about. But I know this, I was a recipient of God's loving grace through them, even though I was completely oblivious to it, and so were they, probably. They were just doing their job, and God was using them. And that's the point I want to make today. God was using these people to boost me up in my life, and maybe they were or they were not aware of it. I don't know. The same goes for my mom and my dad and my other family members. God's grace was working through all of them to bring me to the place I am today. It's like that old analogy. Climb on my shoulders so you can get a glimpse of your future with God. This is what Terah did for Abraham, and he may not even realize it. He took Abraham and his family partway down the path to the promised land, which is Canaan, right? Did he know what he was doing? Well, he knew he was doing one thing. He was trying to secure a better future for his family. Did he understand that this was part of God's plan for his son Abraham? I don't know if he knew that. But I think Terah was probably partially clued in to his son's relationship with God. In the speech to the Sanhedrin in the New Testament, Stephen gives some valuable insight into when Abraham received his call. It says this, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." So this means he was in Ur of Chaldeans. "Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans, settled in Haran, and after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He was telling that to the Jews. You are now in Canaan. But I'm telling you about the history of how that happened and about how Terah took him part way, this person who was an idolater. Abraham, at least figuratively, stood on his father's shoulders and for a moment caught a vision of what the future held. It was a foggy vision, but it was a vision nonetheless. Did Terah see that? Probably not. Did God use Terah as a vessel of his grace? Yes, he did. And the reason I point this out is because a lot of times preachers, when they speak about Terah, give him always a bad rap. I'm not trying to do that. I want us to think about this as we go through our daily lives. We all know many people at work who we rub shoulders with, we cross paths with, we are quick to categorize them, aren't we? Sometimes we categorize them as conservative or liberal. We could do that. We can categorize them as Christians or non-Christians. Sometimes we could say, well, that person is stable and that person is flaky. That person is young and that one's old. That person's open and that one's closed. But do we see everyone as a potential to carry God's grace, to be vessels of God's grace? Not to say that they're churchgoers. They may not be churchgoers. They may not even be Christians. But they can be channels of God's grace on some level without them even knowing it. Some person has invested in you somehow, or spoke to you somehow, and encouraged you and inspired you. sort of like Tara, who always gets a bad rap by the preachers, who may never have come to follow the Lord, but helped his son Abraham, who became the father of our faith. He helped him travel towards the destiny God had for him. And so we celebrate that, Tara's life. And by extension, we celebrate those who have given us a boost in our life. Maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a coworker. I've heard stories from people who talked about this person or that person they worked with, and they were not even Christians, but actually they may challenge us in our faith somehow, made us grow in our faith. Do you see how God used that person to help you? Perhaps by God's grace, we can turn to them and return the favor when we see them again. So when I go and I attend my 40th high school reunion, maybe I probably won't get to see any of my teachers. They'll probably be, you know, who knows where they'll be. But I'm going to look for God's grace in their lives, in my old classmates' lives. And when I recognize it, I'm going to celebrate. And perhaps maybe I'll even be able to help them recognize it in their own lives. I don't know. That's the challenge I put forth to myself. And maybe to you folks as well. As you have these long friendships, many people, and they haven't, maybe they never come to church before. Maybe they've been that co-worker, that co-teacher, people you go on a walk with, you go for coffee. These people that have had strong influence in your life, and maybe they're not Christians, but God has used them. And I don't want you to forget that.